Good morning, I'm Pastor David. I'm one of the three pastors here, and I'm sorry you got stuck with me today, but this is just the way it's going to go. So, if you have a Bible, how many of you brought your own Bibles? I'm not talking about a smart device. How many of you actually bought, like, a dealio? Good, old school, right there, boom. There's something about feeling a Bible in your hand. Seriously, it's not like feeling a cell phone in your hand. It's like something about having a Bible in your hand that just makes you feel like a man. Okay, it's the words that are important, Ann says, so thanks for clarifying that. So if you have your Bibles, go Psalm 19. If you're kind of new to your Bible, if you kind of hold it up and look at it and go just left to center, there's a good chance you're going to hit it. I want to start with a major praise update. I'm going to pull out my smart device. It's silenced. About a month ago, we stood up and we prayed for Dan Woods. And Dan is a man that has known the Lord for a long time and has had a love for Jesus for a long time. But he also still has this great love and bondage to drugs. And he has struggled and struggled and struggled for so long to try to be rid of the one. And he has not had luck. But a lot of it is because he's never been willing to go to the lengths that God has made available for him to be able to break free from that completely. And so like a month ago, it was so bad that he finally had to leave. His wife, with our counsel, had asked him to leave the house because it had gotten so bad for the family. And he ended up going down to Texas where some of his family is so that he could use freely. And it was then when we prayed for him a few months, or about a month ago, maybe 5 weeks, something like that, that God would intervene in this man's life in a way that he hasn't yet to cause him to be free. And I think you remember we announced about a week or two later that he ended up having an overdose, like almost immediately. But God spared his life, had mercy on him. And it was self-induced. That's how miserable he is. That's how in bondage he is. And so he was trying to end his life. When he got to the hospital, they said there's nothing we can do for him as far as what he took and how much of it he took. So we'll just stick him on a bed and see what happens. And God spared him. And what happened during that time was he just came out thinking a little different. And he said, okay, I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do. And so me and Dina were kind of looking for different Bible-based rehabs that we could put this guy in. And there was a place called U-Turn. And I think it stems from Calvary Chapel. There's one in Medford. We thought there was one in Southern California, which was a little far. There was one in Medford, and they ended up having a bed waiting for him. And he's been in there now for, I want to say 2 weeks. Is that right, Dina? 2 weeks. And this is the text I got a couple days ago from Dina. It's kind of full immersion lockdown, which is right. It's what it needs to be. And so he's not like making calls and having visits or anything like that. I mean, it's like full immersion. And Dina sent me this text a couple days ago. Hi, I received another letter from Dan today. Thought I'd send an update in Dan's own words. This is some of what he said. We serve an awesome God. Things are going great here. This place is awesome. And it's right where I need to be. It is a great program. And the overseers are men of God. My days start at 5 in the morning and they end at 10:30 at night. We stay super busy doing work and tons of Bible study. It's different than any place I've ever been. This is not a rehab, but a discipleship program. Almost everyone here is my age, and almost all are totally on fire for God. We go to 6 different church services a week. We go to worship services and a huge overcomers meeting on Friday at Sammy Hagar's old bass player's house. It's pretty cool. God is working on a lot of things in me. This place is blessed. There are only 7 men here. A small group is a great thing. We really help each other constantly, 24/7. I'm doing really good. Spiritually, I am in a great place. God has me right where He wants me. I am staying here for the duration. God is strengthening me for something. I'm not sure what, but for something. God is preparing my heart for big things. That's some of what Dan wrote a couple days ago where he's at. So, yeah, I think we can give Jesus a hand for that. I've been in recovery ministries and prison ministry for a long time as a Christian. And the truth is statistically that hardly anybody coming out of that lifestyle ever makes it. But we know that all things are possible with God. We know that there's no obstacles. We know that there's no one screwed up enough or far enough out into the wilderness that the blood of Jesus doesn't go and bring them back. We understand that and we believe that. And we've seen it over and over again. And so it's so exciting when you see someone go to a Bible-based program, because we know that it's the transforming power of the Word of God that gets in there and wrecks lives. And by wrecked, I mean in a good way, that actually changes things, that goes to the heart and does surgery in ways that people and philosophies and men of the world are unable to do surgery on the heart of man. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. We're doing a nuts and bolts series. This series is to let you guys know what the door's about and what it's not about in short. And I'm not going to recap where we've been. But today we're talking about the fact that we are a Bible-based church and why we are a Bible-based church and what that means. And so I want to read Psalm. We're going to start in verse 7, and we're just going to read a few verses here. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, and much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's just a beautiful section of Scripture. It really embodies well, David embodies well there, the blessing that comes from a people that go to the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God. And it would seem maybe weird that we're a church and we're taking a sermon on what we're about to say, that we're a Bible-believing church, but unfortunately, that's the world we live in. There are a lot of organizations and people groups meeting today that are called churches that are not Bible-based. And what I mean by that is that our authority, our ultimate authority that dictates how we live, what we believe, and how we do life comes from the Bible, not by what we feel or not by a changing culture. Back in the Reformation, there was one of the cries of the Reformation was sola scriptura. And I don't know how many of you have heard of that phrase. Sola scriptura is a Latin phrase, and it means scripture alone. And what that means is that what it declared was that the Christian church believes that scripture has the final say and the final authority in how we do life and what we practice. That was what the Reformation was. That was one of their staples breaking away from the Catholic Church. And the reason they had that staple is because the Catholic Church at the time really was the church. And the Catholic Church had the monopoly on the Word of God. And they were able to manipulate people through that. The common people like you and I, we walk around now with Bibles in every car, in every table of the house, in every bathroom, you know what I mean, in our pockets. Back then, common people did not have that. So they had to rely on the church to tell them what God said. And in that, you can imagine there was a ton of abuses that happened. And the reason they operated that way is because ultimately what they believed was a thing called sola ecclesia, which is a Latin term that means the church alone has the ultimate authority to dictate and to tell us what to believe and how to practice life. So it was completely opposite. So the Reformation heralded this idea that God's word alone has that authority. And we come under that authority. And even though it's a Reformation term and a Catholic term, we really see that going on today within the Protestant sphere. Is that exact same type of idea? Not that they're Catholic, but that their philosophy of who has the final say and who has the final authority in what we believe. And we see that now in liberalism in the church. We see liberal strands in even some of the old school, traditional, mainstream denominations that go back, such as Presbyterianism and even Methodists. There are strands now in all of these old school denominations that are completely liberal. And even though they wouldn't say we believe in sola ecclesia, that's exactly how they practice what they're doing, because they're allowing ultimately the leadership in the church and the church to dictate what they believe and what they do. And that's why there's liberalism. For instance, when it comes to the homosexuality in the church, okay, which is a big one right now, what we would do as people that believe that Scripture is our final authority is we would approach those people and we would put an arm around them and we would love them and we would bring them in and we would say, Jesus has the power to transform. And we would encourage repentance, which will lead them to newness of life. But we will never celebrate what they do, because God never celebrates what they do. God has clearly spoken in His Word, and because that's the ultimate authority, it doesn't matter what's going on outside these doors, right? That's what we hold to, okay? Whereas one of these liberal strands would actually approach these people, love these people, put an arm around these people, bring them in, and say, that's awesome. Like, we celebrate what you do, and you should too. That goes against Scripture. So they have, in a sense, changed that. And this is prevalent everywhere. Hell's another one. How many of you have heard of the emergent church movement? Yeah, we all have, because it's something that is really taken over and picked up steam over the last couple of years. And they're a church that basically takes the Bible and says anything we don't like in there, anything that that we don't want to believe or that we don't want to look at or that's ugly or dark or that doesn't give you the feel-good fuzzies when you read it, we're going to pull it out of our Bibles. And so, like, hell has been under attack for the last 15 years. Now, I don't know how many of you like hell. I don't like the idea of hell, but I'm pretty convinced that it's real according to what the Scriptures say. And what the emergent church has done is they've come in and they've questioned those things because they can't imagine, they don't want them to be true. And so they've come in and they've actually removed hell from one of the things that they believe in as a church. Okay, and that's another example of that. And honestly, this one's silly to me. Because if you remove hell, in my opinion, Jesus died in vain. If you remove hell, if you remove wrath, if you remove the judgment, we really have no need to be saved from anything. Everything's okay. And so people will say, well, that's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. It goes to the heart of the work of Christ and why He came to do what He did. And so this is kind of the difference and some of just a small idea of what's going on out there in different Christian churches these days. Okay. And again, it seems weird that we would make a sermon on this, as part of our DNA because you'd think that it's a given. But I want you to know that we are at the door a Bible believing, teaching, practicing, proclaiming group. That's where we're here. The Bible is our foundation. It's our foundation for what we believe and what we practice. The door, by the grace of God, is a Bible-based, Bible-believing, Bible-dependent church. And it's funny, when people come up and they say, what's the door about? Whether it be other pastors that I meet or people that I meet in other places, they're like, okay, so what's the door? Because it sounds like a cult. We talked about this last time, like, right? It's like, what are you guys drinking over there? You know, and it's like, nah, you know, it's fine. And so they'll say, what's the door all about? And I don't know why or where it came from, but I always automatically have said, we're Bible-believing, Jesus-proclaiming. That's what we are. And some people are like, oh, I was hoping for something different. And some people are like, praise God. You know, praise God. But that's how I describe the door in just a couple short words. We're Bible-believing, Jesus-proclaiming. That's the type of church that we are. And I don't know about you, but so many times I hear from people, and I've even said myself, I wish sometimes that God would just come and speak to me. You ever said that? I wish God would just come speak to me. That's right. What'd you say, Mo? It's right here. Right. It's right here. And it's so extensive. It's so inexhaustible. We will never be able to exhaust the depths and the layers of how God has already spoke to us. There's so many ways. We will never exhaust it. And here's what we want. We don't want us just to be a church that's full of Bible readers and Bible studiers. We want this to be a church full of people that are in love with the Word of God. And there is a difference. There is a difference between just knowing your Bible and going to your Bible and checking off the box. I'm a Christian, so I've done what I was supposed to do. I read my Bible. There's a difference between that and being in love with the Bible, making dates with God by going to His Word. And we neglect it so much, don't we? Like I said, we have Bibles everywhere. We walk by them all the time, at home and as we go through life. And I'm not, again, I don't want to guilt you. I'm the guiltiest. You know, there's so many times I could do that, but I choose to do other things that are much less significant. You know, so we want to be a church of people that has fallen in love with our Bibles. And that's why I chose this text today, is because I think that Psalm 19 really brings the spirit of that out. I think David really gives us a picture of the reward and the blessing and the feedback, what we get, the value the believer has when he goes and he spends time in the Word of God. Now, we're not going to be able to totally kill this text. I wish we could. So this is just going to be kind of an overview. But in Psalm 19, in this section of Scripture, what we see this cause and effect type of sequence here. We see like a cause and effect sequence. We see the cause being God's Word, and we see the effect being what happens to you when you drink from it. All right. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see words like law, commandments, rules, like I tend to freak out and run the other way, right? Always have, you know? Because we think, you know, when we think of instructions or decrees or commandments, we associate those things with things that keep us from having fun, right? Total buzzkills, like keep us from having fun. But here we see the opposite in Psalm 19 and what David's saying. Here we see that God's law revives us. We see that God's law makes us wise, that it brings us joy, that it brings joy to the heart, to the core of our being, that it gives us insight, that it warns us, which is also a blessing. It's also a blessing. It's not a negative. It's a positive. It warns us, and it rewards us. And once we belong to Him, we begin to see things the way that He sees them. And we begin to want the things that He wants. And that's where it goes from duty. That's where it goes from commandment, bad word, to the commands of God, good word. Is as we begin to be transformed, He makes us like Him. We start to see things differently. Okay? And at that point, God's laws and His commands become what? They become like a big, bright, warm lamp in our life, instead of chains and shackles around our arms and our feet. It changes everything at that point. They point us to danger, to warn us, and then they point us to reward and guide us. That's what God's Word does and His commands do. So, now I'm not a reader, I never have been. I find reading in general to be work. Great work. Like intensive labor. Burdensome, tiring. I'm just serious. Furthermore, and I think this is part of the reason why I do not retain. I have God like built me without the ability to retain what I read. And so I'll sit on the same paragraph for a half hour and read it over and over again to try to get the meaning and then forget it the half hour later. You know what I mean? And so I throw up my hands and I go, what's the use? You know, I don't know why He ever made me a minister of the Word. You know, I still scratch my head on that one. I have to work really hard at doing it. And shortly after becoming a believer, I went from someone who didn't have a desire to crack my Bible to someone who literally could not put it down as a new believer. And it's not because it was smart, and it's not because it became easy, but it was because of what I was finding inside of it when I was getting there. I remember going through seasons where I would literally lock myself in a room of the house for days with the Bible and a paper and a pen as God was revealing Himself to me in His Word. I remember my wife would she'd peek in on me once in a while, like, what are you doing in here? You know what I mean? Because it was weird. It wasn't like, and I'd be like, I'm studying my Bible. It was like a totally different thing. There was like weird things that started to happen to me. It's where I had to dig in. And I had to see more. I remember one time I used to do a lot of God speaks to me when I drive. Okay, That's when God speaks to me. And it's, and so I used to do a lot of my Bible studies while I was driving, which is, I'm pretty sure is a lot less safe than texting. So, and so I'll always have a piece of paper nearby. I'll always have my Bible nearby open on the passenger seat as I'm out working, driving from job to job. And I remember one day I got pulled over and I was writing a full on sermon and the dude comes up, it was like 10 in the morning, the guy comes up and he kind of, you know, stands back the way he does when they're like just careful, when they're sizing you up, and kind of peeks in. And he's like, have you been drinking this morning? He just came up and he's like, have you been drinking this morning? And I was like, no, I haven't been drinking. And he leans over farther and he looks in the passenger seat and there's two different Bibles open and a commentary and then this big old like chicken scratch notepad. And he just like went like that. And I'm thinking, have you ever seen that before? You know, and he just was like, stop doing that. And he walked away. He let me go. It was cool. So, I mean, like, that's how it was for me. Like, I had this just, I needed to be in the Word and I needed to see what God had to say and what God had to reveal to me next. And I went from someone who only read video game reviews to somebody who couldn't wait to get back into his Bible to get that next glimpse of God and who he was. And that's so not like me. And I became kind of like a junkie. I became kind of a scripture junkie, where it's like, let's just hook that up. You know, let's just mainline that, you know. And it is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like mining for gold. When you start going to the Bible, it's like mining for gold, man. It's like opening a present on Christmas morning, not getting to the present part, but that what you feel as you're unwrapping it, what might be inside. You know, that's what it's like to go to the Word of God for the believer. That's what it's like for our souls when they're broken and they're parched and they're tired and we need something imparted to us that's special that the world can't offer us. And we know that we can go in there and that God's going to give it to us. He's going to give it to us every single time. It's a beautiful thing. I also began to realize that being ongoing in the Word was absolutely essential for my spiritual health and well-being. That's the next thing I started to realize about the Word of God. It was essential. It wasn't just like, this is neat, this is cool. It became, it started doing so much to me that I saw that I had to go in there and do that for a healthy spirituality, for a healthy walk with the Lord. And it was keeping me so sharp and in tuned to God in ways that I had never been before, that the difference in my daily life was obvious. And it was here that I realized that a steady diet of God's Word wasn't just a good thing, but it was an essential thing for victorious Christian living. It was an essential thing. I see this all the time with guys that come in, new Christians that come in and meet the Lord, not just here, but in other areas of my life. Those first stages and how critical it is that you try to get them immediately onto a diet of reading your Word. It's like, how important you have to read your Word. They come to the Lord and it's like, now what? It's like, now read your Bible. You've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to learn about who He is and you've got to learn about who you are. And that's going to happen when you're in the Bible. And let Him start to transform you and disciple you. And it's like pulling teeth. And I get it because it was the same way for me. You can ask Doug Rayleigh. He was kind of that guy that God put into my life. As a new believer that would put his arm around me and say, we're going to a Bible study. We're going here. We're going there. Where you been reading? What's God been showing you? And it's like, nothing, 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 nothing. You know what I mean? And it's so essential for the believer to come in and go directly to that diet. A lot of you remember the Jesus movement that happened in, I think, the late 60s, 70s down in Southern California. Calvary Chapel came out of that. Chuck Smith was a part of that. You saw these hippie surfers, dope smokers, coming to Jesus by the thousands on the beach of Southern California, which was a weird thing. But what happened is a year later or 2 years later, that number was like split in half. And you look at that and you go, what, why? What happened? And it's because most of those people didn't translate into a diet of seeing God and meeting with God and being transformed by God. And it is. It's a real thing. It's hard. We need to go and we need to allow that seed that's been planted to be watered and to grow and to flourish. And God's Word does that for us. There's a lot of things that we think that we need in this life. I'm not going to go through my whole list because I want to embarrass myself. Well, like I think I need a memory foam mattress or else I won't sleep good at night. I do. And that's not true because I slept on that memory foam mattress last night and I feel horrible. I didn't like sleep. I didn't sleep a bit last night. I feel terrible. I think I need that cup of coffee when I wake up in the morning right away or I can't function. You know, we think we need our smart devices or we can't do life. You know, and it goes on and on and on. Imagine for a moment not having food for a day. And I know for some of us that's really difficult. A few of you more spiritual ones have fasted longer than that. Imagine not having food for a day. Imagine not having food for 2 days or 4 days or 40 days. 40 days. It's been said that the human body can go, I don't know how they know this, up to 40 days before permanent damage is done. 40 days is a long time. I mean, I am dying at about 6 hours out. You know what I'm saying? Like my stomach's eating itself. And it's horrible. Well, someone did. Someone went 40 days. When you look in Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus Christ, right? And what happened is the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And he was out there for 40 days fasting with no food. And after 40 days, Satan decides to come to him and have a conversation with him. And he looks at Jesus and he says, I'll bet food sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? And he says, you see these rocks right here? I'll bet those would make good little warm oven-baked rolls. You know what I mean? They'd probably be really good right now. And how does Jesus respond? He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's heavy. And there's a lot of layers in that too. But 40 days, and this is one of the reasons why we must feast on, and digest the Word of God. Because you see, I seem to think that Satan's an idiot, but he's not. The truth is that he's way sharper than you or me. Way sharper. And because of that, he's extremely dangerous. You know, it wouldn't be much of a problem if he just jumped out of the bushes once in a while at us and said, boo. I doubt that would, like, win any of us over to his side. Or if he jumped out and said, follow me, not God. That probably wouldn't win many of us over to his side. We'd probably turn and hightail it the other direction, screaming into the night. But when he comes at us, he usually comes at us and hits us in the greatest point of vulnerability that we have. Just like he did with Jesus here. 40 days without food. Guess what I'm going to hit him with? That physical necessity that's going on right now in his life, right? Which is exactly where he comes to us. And so when Jesus comes to us, or when Satan comes to us, he comes and he says, you know what you need? You need, and then fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. So when your marriage is going through stress and going through challenges, he will come to you and he will say, you know what you need? You need real companionship. You need a companionship that you're not getting here, but you can find it over here. That's what he says. Or when we're in that job that's just horrible, where we've got a boss that underappreciates us and treats us horribly, he'll come to us and he'll say, you know what you need? You need to go tell this dude exactly what you think of him. That's what you need to do. Right? Or men, when your kids are out of the house and your wife is out of the house for the day, he comes to us and he says, you know what you need? You need to go log on to that website right now. You have all the time in the world. It's a perfect time to do that. You need to go log on to that right now. Or those of you who are sick, those of you who have cancer and have been battling it for a long time and are suffering and wondering if there's any end to it and if God's doing anything. And he will come to us and he will say, you know what you need? You need to stop waiting on him and stop trusting in him. Because this thing looks like it's going nowhere. He's nowhere to be found. I mean, that's the way Satan works. He comes at us in the areas that we're vulnerable. comes at us and tells us what we need and causes us to question what we need. He comes to Jesus in the same way. When a man of God does not eat the food of God, which is the Word of God, we become spiritually anemic. Spiritually anemic. We become sick spiritually. We become weak spiritually. We become vulnerable. In a sense, what Jesus is saying to Satan here, and what he's saying to us in that, ultimately, is that the Word of God is to the believer spiritually what food is to the body. That's really what he's saying. You must have it to function properly. You must have it to think properly. You must have it to gain strength. You must have it to survive. It is necessary for spiritual life, which is what we have been called into. David says elsewhere in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. It keeps us aware. It keeps us awake. It keeps us sharp. Right? God's word is our spiritual sustenance. Jesus was able to identify the enemy's strategy and counterattack because he knew truth. Because he feasted on the word of God. What is the piece of armor, the first piece of armor and the last piece of armor in Ephesians 6, do you know? The first piece of armor is the belt. I gotta look so I don't screw it up. Of truth. So know that. Right? And the last piece is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? It's a good weapon, right? That's why we call these the sword. When I was youth pastoring, I never called the Bible a Bible. I always called it a sword because I just thought the kids would maybe carry it around then. This is our weapon. This is how we swing against the enemy, is by knowing the Word of God. Back in Psalm 19, David brings this very thing out. In verse 11, right? He says, moreover, by them, the word of God, the precepts of God, the commands of God, your servant is warned. Your servant is warned. And again, this, as a young man, I hated this part, right? Now I love this part, right? God's word keeps us out of trouble. God's word is our GPS as believers, right? It's not one of those stupid GPSs that gives you wrong directions. And takes you on a route that's just like, what? What are we thinking here? You know what I mean? And I've been on those. We were on one the other night. Doug and Mo and Dave Henderson, we all went to the men's thing on Friday night. And I'm trying to find Dougie's house. So I got my little thing out. And I would literally pass each road. The road after each road I was supposed to turn. Then it would say, turn back there. And I have an Apple, like, and it's all updated and everything else. I remember when we went to Chicago, my parents and Carrie and I, last summer to see Gage. We have a detective family member back there, and he does homicides in Chicago, so he's always busy. And we were like, where should we go? I've never been to Chicago, da 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 da. And he's like, oh, see this, this. And he said, the only thing I would ask you to do is stay out of South Chicago. Terry knows that. Stay out of South Chicago. And we were like, all right. So we went down to this museum one day to check it out, and as we're coming back, my dad, he has this Garmin, right, from like 1997. It's like this big. It's like the size of a, you know how they used to do the things back then. And so he was like, okay, I want you to kind of, you know, you can sit in the passenger seat and you can spot me on this thing, keep me going. And so it wouldn't even connect anymore. So I had to hold it up underneath the windshield so that the satellite would hit it, right? And this thing's taken us all over the place. And so we come out of this museum, and my dad punches in to go back where we came from, and this whole new route shows up, and it takes us right down the middle of South Chicago. I grew up in L.A., guys. I've been in some nasty neighborhoods. This was bad. This was bad, and here's my white guy dad in this nice rig, and we're going down just stinking Crackville, and there's just people everywhere. I was scared. I was down in my seat, and I'm praying, God, please let us get out of this. Please let us. I mean, it was that bad. Like, there were just skeletons of burnt cars, you know, on the side of the road, and just prostitutes. I mean, it was bad. And we were on this thing for like 8 miles. Stop and go. 8 miles. And it was gnarly. It was exhausting. And that was bad directions. Okay? That's just plain bad directions. And the world will give us bad directions. And Satan will give us bad directions. Okay? And our emotions will give us bad directions. Right? The lyrics in the songs we listen to, depending on what you listen to, can give us bad directions. Your favorite TV program can give you bad directions. Bad directions are everywhere. In fact, bad directions even come in here. We don't necessarily have to go out there to find it, which is part of why today and this subject is so important for us at the door. We must be a Bible-based church so that we stay on track toward the destination that God's given us. In the first 2.5 years that the door was in existence, we had 2 separate people come in here. Apart from each other, didn't know each other, didn't come from the same place, that were wolves. And they were dressed like sheep. And when we had to do the hard thing, when we finally realized what was going on, we had some of you mad at us for asking them to go. Because they were so likable. These people came in and they would say the right things, and they're always good looking. They're always excellent communicators. You know what I mean? Like witty. Like they suck you in and you're just like, yes. Let me just sit at your feet. You know what I mean? It's always that way. And then as time went on, you start hearing these little things. And you can't at first, you think, oh, he's made a mistake. And then the next thing you know, the full agenda's on the table. And they've already gathered a bunch of sheep around themselves. And it was like, oh my gosh, I see what this is now. We must be focused, calibrated on God's word so that we can detect that when it happens. Jesus warns us about those people. And you know what? Those guys aren't going to be the last ones that walk through these doors. There will be more. There will be more. The Word of God is a good GPS. It gives us good directions. It keeps us out of trouble. It keeps us out of the bad neighborhoods that we should not be driving through. Right? And it gets us to our destination. God's GPS, his directions are good, they are faithful, they are right, they are true, they are reliable every time. They're reliable. I love one of the first verses I ever memorized was Colossians 2:8, because I needed that verse really bad. And Colossians 2:8 is beware, that's how it starts. Beware, lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's what we're talking about. When I see that verse, I see this big fence with this big sign that says, beware of dog. I come up to these all the time in my job. And it's like, I'm not going in there, man. You know, there's something bad on the other side of this fence. That's Colossians 2:8. Paul's telling us there's something bad on the other side of this fence. And it's what men will tell you. And it's what the principles of the world will tell you. But if you stay with the mind of Christ, in the truth of Christ, then you will have the mind, you will understand, you will discern, you will see the difference. There's safety there. Okay? I want to finish real quick with some things that could help us be excited and fall in love with the Word of God. Okay, just basic application, which I'm not good at this stuff. But these are things that I've noticed in my life that have really helped me. First of all, be a student of the Word of God. It's kind of like where we started. Don't just come in the morning, oh, I got to do my devotional, I got to do my Bible reading. You check that box, that's dry. Be a student, meaning when you come to God's Word, be humble, be teachable, and be ready to learn. Because there is a lot to learn. So be a student. I think for years that was one of the things that stunted my growth in the Lord for so long was that I lacked humility. I mean, just ask Brent and all these guys. I mean, I was one of those guys that had to walk into a study and act like I just knew everything. And I didn't, man. I was an idiot. I didn't know nothing, but I always like spoke with authority and like acted like I knew stuff. And it like stunted my growth for years. I was unteachable. I had no humility, you know. And sometimes you guys see that creep in once in a while, but it's getting better. Be teachable, guys. And believe me, as pastors, us three, Knowing these guys' character and their personality and their habits and where they're at, we, praise God, we're all teachers. We're all students like you guys are. We don't think we've arrived at some place that you guys haven't arrived. We just simply haven't. If we ever get to that point, then we need to be called on it. Okay? We are remaining teachable and remaining students. You do that with humility. And, you will fall in love with the Word of God when you come with a humble posture. It's amazing how that changes so many things. Number two, meditation. This one I cannot overstress. And I'm not talking about the kind that your yoga class teaches you. Biblical meditation is different. See, again, here's a perfect example of world's philosophy and biblical truth. Christ's way and world's way. Is out there, meditation, when you look at Hinduism, when you look at yoga philosophy, when you look at all these things, meditation is always about emptying your mind and opening yourself up to whatever. That's dangerous. When you look at the biblical idea of meditation, it's all about placing an object in the middle of your house, your mind, and then closing the doors and sitting on it and huddling around it with your thoughts. And that object is truth. Meditation, according to the Bible, is that we stick the truth of God and then we just camp around it and you chew on it. 50% of my sermons, when I write a sermon, 50% of them is meditation. That's how I come to my sermons. And again, it happens when I'm driving. I don't know why, it's stupid. So, but that's when God talks to me, is when I'm driving. I'm just constantly chewing like I'm chewing a piece of gum. And it doesn't, and I'm not talking about like a full book of the Bible or a full chapter of the Bible. I'm talking, it could be just a little verse. Rich Smith, if you're not on his list, he sends out verses every day. So every day when I go, except for today, oh, it's the power verse. Okay. And so when I go to get my email, which is first I go to my coffee, then I go to my office and I sit down and I pull up my emails and the power verse is there, right? So it's one of the first things I see. And it could just be a little verse, man. We're talking 5-10 words. And that right there is enough gum to chew all day long. And God will speak to you when you chew on it. He will show you things. He will reveal things to you. He will peel back layers and make you just love. He will make the word come alive through meditation. Meditation is absolutely huge. Meditating on God's word. Bible studies. You guys know how we are on these. Bible studies are neat because the nature of them is open community, open communication. Okay. So you don't have a guy like me up here for 45 minutes talking to you while you cannot respond. Right? In an open setting, a Bible study, you have a group of people that are all communicating over God's word, and you start, what happens is you start sparking each other off. Right? And as you start, and hopefully with good sparks, not bad sparks, because sometimes we've been in those Bible studies too, where we're just lighting each other on fire. You start sparking each other off as everybody's contributing through the Holy Spirit to the word of God that's being looked at. And you will, what happens is you will walk away with a much fuller understanding of that text than you ever would have looking at it alone. It's the beauty of Bible studies, right? They're an awesome thing. Bible studies are important. Just as important is hearing the Word of God preached regularly. This is just as important. And sometimes you get it, sometimes you don't. There's something special that takes place in the preaching of God's word that doesn't take place in a Bible study, that is unique. There's something about the power and the passion of the weightiness of God's word being delivered when it's proclaimed powerfully through the Spirit in truth. And I also meant regularly on purpose, okay? Regularly. Don't just show up once in a while. I think Terry talked about it last week, the big wake. That's how I lived my Christian life for many years, because I didn't get into the Word. And so I would go on Sunday, and I was inspired by the preaching. The preaching used to just move me. It's what carried me in my early part of the Christian walk. It wasn't meant to be that way, but that's what happened. And so it would be like, come on Sunday, be taken up high, go through the week, gradually go low, show up on Sunday, get that preaching again, be taken up high. And it was like that was going on over and over again. And so preaching had a profound impact on my life, and there is something special about it. If I could get saved over and over again, I would. I've heard so many stinking good sermons. I mean, and it's always during preaching. It's always during preaching. Where I'll hear people preaching, it's just like, all over again, Lord, let's get baptized. Let's do this again, you know. Just awesome. Just special stuff. There is power in preaching, and there is power in the Word of God. And so when you put those things together, someone's going to get like karate chopped, man. Like someone's going to get their head kicked in, right? Power of preaching and the power of the Word of God. How many of you know who Charles Spurgeon is? He's like my hero. If I die soon and you guys are, he's my guy. I love him. Prince of Preachers, man. The guy was incredible. I have a book of just his sermons because they were all recorded. And so I'll just sit and read his sermons and just be like, oh, Lord, save me again. Love Spurgeon. But Spurgeon, one time when they were moving into the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which was a new building, he walked up front one day when it was empty to test the acoustics in the building. And he walks up to the podium, and all he says is, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And there was a 70-year-old chair repair guy in the balcony, repairing chairs. Innocent bystander. Fell under the power of the Holy Spirit and was saved on the spot. Tell me that ain't cool. That's the power of preaching and the power of God's Word right there. It's funny, when I got saved, that moment that I came to the Lord wasn't through preaching, oddly enough. In fact, it wasn't through another person communicating the gospel to me. When I came to know the Lord, I was just, I was at the end of my life, man. I was 110 pounds. I was strung out on meth. I wasn't living at home. I had no friends. I had a 357 Magnum stuck in my pants to help hold them up because I was a skeleton, and I had no hope, and I didn't care anymore, and I was doing burglaries to support my habit. That's me, okay? I'm not that guy now. That's not who's standing before you now, but that's who I was. And the point's not that you have to go to that extreme to need Jesus, because we all manifest the breaking of the commandments in different ways. Some of us break the commandments loud, and some of us break them soft. But breaking any of them is enough to need Jesus. And so at that point, I remember getting picked up for a burglary, and I went and I did 6 months in San Bernardino, and I had no intention while I was in that place of doing anything different than I always done it. My plan was, when I get out, I know where I were to go again to get another bag and to keep doing what I'm doing. But God had other plans, because they gave me a deck of cards and they gave me a little teensy Bible, New Testament Bible. And so I played cards for a month. I did not look at the Bible at all because I grew up in church and I had some serious problems with all that stuff, right? And then finally, when I did get to the Bible, I thought, where am I going to read? I opened to the book of Revelation because I remember it being just weird, man, like weird imagery and like trippy creatures and all kinds of, you know, the Armageddon thing. And I thought, well, that's cool. I can handle that. And as I started reading through that book, God, I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God threw me on the ground and he saved me just by reading the book of Revelation, which, by the way, also contains the big picture if you read that book properly. Okay. Just through that, the Word of God is powerful. It transforms. And when that thing decides to fall on you, no one can resist it. It's amazing. There's power in preaching regularly. There's power in the Word of God. I need to hurry. Being around others that love the Word. This is a big one. If you want to love the Word and you want to be excited about the Word, be around people who love and excited about the Word. It makes a huge difference. Just the other night, that same car ride with the four of us over there, guess what we end up? We go from food, because we're car men, we're talking about meat, and then we went to Scripture. And we were talking about the Garden of Eden, the things these guys have been preaching on. We were talking about the serpent, and we were talking about, before we knew it, we were into the mystery of the cross and redemption. And this was our conversation before we got to the Bible study. And it was just so cool. It was so cool. It excites you, man. It sparks you. So being around people that are excited about the Word will help to make you excited about the Word. This is a big one. We're almost there. Coming to the Word on its terms, not yours. I know this sounds funny initially, but stay with me. Coming to the Bible on its terms and not your terms is going to actually help you understand it and love it. Okay? You see, we have this natural handicap as human beings called baggage. We have presuppositions. I don't care if you've ever been to church or never been in a church. We all come in and we get these ideas, we get these beliefs, we get these convictions and these things that we feel strong about just by being in the world for years. Okay? It's a set of beliefs. And what our baggage is those things that presuppose upon the truth. Sorry, I'm like mixed up here. Based upon what we've been taught or how we've already come to see them. So this is like our bias. And what that baggage does is it restricts our minds from seeing things in a way other than how we've already seen them. Always seen them. Which causes us to either ignore or reject the truth of God. And so we must be aware of this. We must be aware of our presuppositions. We must be aware of our biases and our tendency to have those block us from being taught something new and altogether different. This is really important. And I know that sounds confusing. I wish I had more time to unpack this, but it's huge. Remember, it's not our place to come to the Bible and scrutinize it. The Bible scrutinizes us. The Bible has the upper hand. The Bible has authority. The Bible shows us who we are. When you come and you start digging into theology and learning theology, you're not just learning about God. You're going to learn about you by learning about God. We come to the Bible on its terms. It has the upper hand. It is its job to do the poking and the prodding and the moving around, not us. Okay? This will help you love God's word if you can acknowledge that you have this bias and you can put it aside. It will help. And then also prayer and confession. This one's huge. And again, I don't mean that religiously, like, oh, you've got to confess everything and you've got to pray everything before you go into the Word. But I believe that this one's more essential for me today than it ever has been, than I've ever known. And the reason is because the garbage and the sin that's going on in my life at any given time absolutely has a direct effect on how I read my Bible. I believe that the main thing that prevents us from understanding the Bible properly is not a lack of hermeneutical skills, but our sin. And again, this is just true to me. The more I'm in Jesus, the more I see it. Okay? And what happens is our sin warps our understanding and our interpretation of Scripture because we always tend toward self-justification, even if we're reading God's Word. Self-justification. Right? And so we have this lens. Just like you have selective hearing, men with your wives. No, you don't. We have selective interpretation and selective reading when we go into the Scriptures. And it can keep us from being fully blessed and falling in love with Scripture. Sin's got to go. So I find if I keep short accounts with God before I go into the Word, I go into that prayer, I ask for the mind of the Holy Spirit, I ask Him to lead me, and then if there's anything that might be the smudge on the window, on the glass between me and Him, that I get out a rag and I wipe that smudge, you know? And it's amazing how different I approach the Word of God. It's amazing how different I extract things out of the Word of God when that happens. Putting what you learn to practice, we're almost there. I keep saying that. Putting what you learn to practice is another one that will actually help you love the Word of God when you start seeing it work itself out in your life in very real and practical ways. I'm finding that there's a fine line connection between understanding the Bible and obeying the Bible. There's a fine connection there between knowledge and discipleship, right? James, in chapter 1, verse 24, he describes it as looking into a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you were looking at or what you saw. Knowledge is neat, but it's not enough if we're not putting to practice that which we know. We will love God, the Word of God, more when we put to practice that which we see in it, because blessing will follow. James ends that section in James 1:25 by saying, "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So taking what God shows us in His Word and putting it into our lives is going to bless us and bring us blessing, and in return cause us to love His Word more when we see that transformation of those things. Finally, look for Jesus in the Scriptures. You guys hear this all the time, okay? You want to love your Word? Then read it in light of the big story, which is exactly what these guys have been going through and trying to hit home to you guys. The Bible is all about Jesus. The volume of the book is written about Him, and it's about a redemptive story, right? We've talked about creation, fall, redemption, restoration, right? All that folk, it all sits around a person and a work. And when we come and we see Jesus in the Bible, we will be reading the Bible properly, and we will be blessed by seeing Jesus in the pages of Scripture. I love what Paul says in Colossians 2:1-3. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love," listen to this, "to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's the gold vein in the Bible. It's in Christ. In Him is hidden all the treasures, all the riches of wisdom, knowledge, understanding that will build us all up together. Right? This is why we're Bible-based. This is why we see Jesus and preach Jesus every single week. It's because it's all about Him. There are the riches right there. There's where the blessing is. There's where the real transformation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for being patient, and learn to love your Bibles. If we are a church that not only uses our Bibles but loves our Bibles, we will have that much more of an impact on mission out there with God and what He's doing with His church. So let's pray. Lord God, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to understand the value of what You have preserved. We know that lives were taken to bring us what we hold in our hands. Help us not to take that for granted, God, but help us more than anything else to have life imparted to us. Every time we go, may we know that we are having an encounter with You, that we are having an encounter with You, the God of the universe, as we go and we open our texts, Lord. And so I pray that we would be good students, that we would be humble, Lord, and that we would hold fast to the truth that You've given us, that is sure to get us to our destination, that it are reliable directions, Lord. We thank You for this day. I thank You for the gathering, the assembly of the body, and what takes place when that happens. In Your name, amen.